The 22nd chapter of Ezekiel, the one that all of you know, and I suppose every clergyman here has preached on many times. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But then the sad words of the Lord, but I found none. Therefore, have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. God brought judgment partially because of the failure of the religious leaders. And when he looked for a man, a prophet that would stand among them, he could find none. These meetings that are going to be held in New England are going to be the focal point. We cannot do anything in one day, coming to Springfield or Manchester or someplace like that for one day and do anything at all, except as a focal point of much preparation ahead and much follow-up after it. And that's one of the reasons that Gordon MacDonald had upon his heart that he shared with me, that we come here today and have this type of a meeting. First, I would like to say a word about the world in which we minister. I have just come from Holland and France and England, and last year we went to Mexico for crusades, and then the year before we held 6 crusades in Japan, and we travel constantly and get a little bit of the feel of the world in which we live. And while I'm here, it will be my privilege to minister the gospel as I go to the Soviet Union in Moscow for the first time, to preach at a cathedral, to preach at a church, to give a message, the biblical basis of peace, to a conference. It'll be a bit controversial, but in weighing all the pros and the cons and talking to friends, I felt the risk was worth it to proclaim Christ at that conference. But I find one thing characteristic of the world in which we live at the moment, and that's fear and uncertainty. There's the fear of the worldwide recession that is not only gripping the United States, but it's worldwide. I don't know any place, only a few places in the world seem to be prospering. And then there's the fear of war. It's a very real fear. Tom Watson Jr., coming back from his tour of duty in Moscow as our ambassador, said, "I perceive the world to be more dangerous than it's ever been in history." Eugene Rostov, who is handling our negotiations for disarmament, said, "We are now in a pre-war period." And then in this country, we're afraid, even in many areas of the country, to walk out on the streets at night or day. And the fastest growing industry in America is the home and personal safety industry. And Warren Burger, head of our Supreme Court, says, or the Chief Justice, "Are we not hostages within the borders of ourselves because of alarms and locks?" And so we know that the world around us, with its drugs and its alcohol and its entertainment and its sports, and it's secularism, hedonism, nihilism, all of these things we face in our ministry. And we ask ourselves, well, what kind of a man or a woman should you be if you're going to be used of God? First, be sure that you have a personal experience with Christ. Yesterday, I had the privilege of meeting with the Jewish leaders of New England. They came from every state in New England. And we had a marvelous time together, because I like to meet with them to explain to them a little bit about what these crusades are, so they don't get false rumors and I can lay it right out exactly what they can anticipate. And they understand there's a vast difference and different approaches and different viewpoints, and they know that I love them, and I hope and I'm sure they love me. But the old rabbis used to say that first be trained thyself and then adorn thy brother. The hand that means to make another clean must not itself be dirty. John Wesley said, What a dreadful thing it would be for me if I should be ignorant of the power of the truth which I'm preparing to proclaim. And John Wesley had been a missionary to Georgia, started an orphanage in Georgia. But something was missing in his life. And he went to that famous society meeting in Aldersgate Street, where he wrote in his journal about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, "I felt my heart strangely warm. I felt I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Has that happened to you? And then the second thing is, be sure you have a call from God, that it's God's call. Not because you were pressured or because of the finances or because it's a job. Ministry must be a call, not a profession. Jeremiah said, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay." The early disciples, when they were threatened, said, "For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard." Our problem in our generation is perhaps we've seen and heard so little. Paul said, "Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Are you sure that God has called you? It's not to the big parish, not to the big church, not to get on the ecclesiastical social ladder, but to be faithful in the place that God put you. You know, people write me up, and my name is used a great deal, and it bothers me no end. Because I know hundreds and thousands of faithful people whose name has never been in a newspaper, all across the world, whose names are headlines in heaven. And I'm praying that I'll be back there somewhere. They say Billy Graham was also preaching. I'm serious. I must face the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to be judged on the basis of faithfulness in the place God put me, and the faithfulness in the opportunities he gave me, and the opportunities to proclaim his word. And I've learned a few things, I think, in traveling around the world, where the church is growing and where the church seems to be excited about Christ and what kind of preaching is done. First, it seems to me that in those places, let's say like Korea, where the church is growing faster possible than anywhere in the world, except some places perhaps in Africa, the message is proclaimed with authority. Jesus spoke with authority. And when we quote the Word of God, we can quote it with authority. And then I think that they speak with simplicity. James Denny in Scotland once said that if you shoot over the heads of the people, you don't say anything except you don't know how to shoot. And I think that's one of the problems. And especially that could be, I don't know whether it is, in New England, where you have so many intellectuals around, and sometimes a clergyman can be tempted to speak to that two or three intellectuals in his audience and miss the rest of them. But if you'll bring it way down so the children understand it, everybody gets it. And then I found around the world they're preaching it with urgency. There's an urgency about it. We hold in our hands a life and death message, an eternal message, the one message that could transform the world and transform New England or transform a family that's torn and broken and hurting. And then preach it to a decision. This is one of the things that psychologists and psychiatrists tell me. They did a study in Honolulu. They got all the psychiatrists in town that they could get and the psychologists to come to our meeting, and then they ran a two-page spread in the newspapers what they said, and they criticized some of the music, they criticized the message and so forth, but they didn't criticize the invitation. And I thought that was interesting. They said because he gives them a release, he doesn't let them pent it up. And sometimes, I don't mean that you give an invitation for people to come forward like we do in a big meeting or anything like that, but you give an opportunity for people to either quietly go home and kneel down and make their commitment, or come to the minister's study afterward for counseling or something. Because many people really want to make a commitment, but they don't know how. And then I think that a man of God will have a systematic devotional life. In a survey of seminary students taken about 5 years ago, I haven't seen a recent one, 93% had no systematic devotional life. Job said, "I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Is that true with us? "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." A British theologian 100 years ago said, "All our libraries and studies are mere emptiness compared to our closets." Do we have that time that we get away? Or are we too busy today? The television has moved in. We're too busy. Beware of the barrenness of a busy life, somebody said. How busy we can be in the ministry today. I have to fight for time, I'll be honest with you, to be alone with God. And then the fifth thing that I would like to leave with you is, be a spirit-filled minister. Be a spirit-filled minister. The command, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. I could tell you a little bit about how, but I think I don't have to go into all of that before this audience. If you want to know how, you can get the book I wrote on it. But there are several suggestions, and one would be to take John 15 and read it, because only as the sap flows can we produce fruit and utilize our gifts. And the sap has to flow, and the sap is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells all of us, but does he fill us all? And does he produce the fruit? And then the man God uses will have a compassionate and sensitive social conscience. You know, evangelicals have been accused of, in recent years, of not having a social conscience or being interested. And I was talking to Ken Woodward, who's doing a cover story in Newsweek on the subject. And he was telling me how amazed he was at the tremendous work that they're doing all over the world in social work. And, of course, up until the reaction set in against what was called the old modernism, almost everybody felt it was his responsibility to do something in this area. And then in reaction, it seems that a generation behind me, and perhaps a part of my own generation, pulled back from leading in the area of social concern and social responsibility. And then seventhly, the man of God will be a witness, will be a witness. I'm going to skip that one and go to the eighth one because my time is almost finished. The man God uses will have a love for his brothers and sisters in the ministry. And one of the things that could bring renewal and revival to New England, as you have read about in history, would be a new love crossing all denominational barriers. And so what do we owe each other? First, we owe each other love. We owe each other love. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, and that ye have love one to another. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And then somebody wrote a sign in one of our meetings that said, "Love one another," W-O-N. Love one another. A lot of people can't be one by the preaching, but they can be one by the love. And then secondly, we're to serve one another. Jesus said, "Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all." Our Lord washing the disciples' feet. we should be servants of one another, whatever denomination. Thirdly, we are to be patient with each other. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, be patient with each other. And then lastly, we are to pray for one another.